We'll take a look at this passage today. As we do that, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you have ever driven to Florida? Oh, a bunch. Okay. So, I've done it 3 times. The first one was the most memorable. Donna and I had only been married for a couple of years, and my father had given us some extra money, so we decided to make it a trip to Disney together. And we decided to drive, and we decided to go camping in order to save money. Now, that's a whole nother story. So when you drive from New Jersey, you have to go through the big cities. You have to go through Baltimore, you have to go through D.C., and then you have to go through Richmond, and then you get on wide open road in I-95 all the way through the rest of Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, a little bit of Georgia, and boom, then you're into Florida. And as you start traveling through Virginia and get past Richmond, you start to see these signs. And as you're traveling through North Carolina, there's more and more signs. And as you're getting close to the edge of North Carolina and South Carolina, there are signs everywhere, like every quarter mile. Do you know what I'm talking about? South of the border. It's a total tourist trap. Fireworks, tobacco, kiddie attractions, discount tickets to Florida, cheap motel, and we stopped there once. The other 2 times we just drove right past, and I just laughed at all those silly signs. You would have thought you were heading towards someplace amazing, but it was only south of the border. As I read this passage this week and was thinking about it, what jumped out to me is that this passage is full of signs. Not silly signs for a ridiculous tourist trap, but deep, beautiful, and powerful signs towards Jesus Christ. Starting with the healing of a lame man and ending up with a sermon that points back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the theme of this chapter is everything points to Him. Everything points to Him. And there's so many signs, and the passage is so rich, we can't really slow down and look at all of them, but we'll definitely see the point as we go through. We see that He is the healer of the broken, that He's the author of life, and that He is the ultimate forgiver. Those are the 3 things I want to highlight. He's the healer of the broken, the author of life, and the ultimate forgiver. The first part we see in verses 1 through 10, the action of the story itself. We find Peter and John at what our text calls the 9th hour, which would have been about 3 o'clock, going into the temple to pray. And you'll remember that last week we mentioned that the Jerusalem church met at the temple. It was the biggest public place for them to meet at the hours of prayer in order to seek God. And as Peter and John, 2 of the apostles, are making their way through the gate, they see there a man who is begging alms. The man is lame. He cannot walk. As a matter of fact, he's never been able to walk for his entire life. He's always been lame. And his friends bring him to the gate of the temple at the hour of prayer so that he can beg there and receive some money from which to make his living. And as Peter and John are passing by, their attention is drawn towards this man, and the attention of this man is drawn towards them because he thought he was going to get something. And Peter says to the man, "Look at us, look at us." And of course he looks because, you know, he needs some money. And Peter says, "Well, I don't have any money. I don't have any silver, any gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he stretches out his hand, and he pulls the man up to his feet, and the man walks into the temple with them, and starts leaping and praising God. Now, I've been around people who are sick and people who have problems with their legs and people who have problems with their joints, and here's how it goes. First, you go to the orthopedic. The orthopedic gives you a couple shots in your knee, and hopefully it feels a little better, but then it goes away. And then he takes you for an MRI, and you get an MRI, and they find out that you need a knee replacement. And then they put the new knee in, and you're hurting like crazy for weeks. And then you go to physical therapy, but eventually you all get better. This man had never been able to walk his entire life. Can you imagine how atrophied his muscles and his joints and his tendons and every part of his lower body was? And with the reaching out of a hand, he's pulled to his feet, is able to stand, and has the coordination to walk and to leap. And you better believe he was praising God. Peter makes sure to point out that this miracle comes not from him, but from Jesus. And the Bible shows us over and over and over again by way of signs that Jesus was a healer. He doesn't always do it all the time. He doesn't always do it the same way. He doesn't always do it for everyone. There were times when he was surrounded by angry people who wouldn't believe and rejected him. And to those, he sometimes left them hanging because they had no intention of turning to him or giving him praise. They stayed blind and they stayed spiritually dead. This scene sounds very familiar to another scene where Jesus was gathered in a house and the throngs were so full in the house that there wasn't enough room for people, any additional people to come. And four men bring their friend carried on a stretcher. They go up onto the roof of the house, remove the tiles of the roof, and lower the man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the religious there say, whoa, wait a minute. Human beings don't forgive other human beings' sins. Only God can do that. And Jesus says, well, which is easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? And then he says, rise up and walk. He could do both. In my experience in life, there have been seasons when God has reached down into my life and brought healing, not physical. Most of the time for me, it's been emotional or spiritual. Sometimes it seemed quite dramatic. Often it has seemed as a process that I had to go through when I found myself hurting or frustrated or overwhelmed, broken or sinful. And he came and he brought hope and he brings new life. Sometimes we come to Jesus weighed down with our need. Sometimes Jesus finds us. But always when we meet him with a longing heart, he brings hope. The man ended up not only walking, not only leaping, but praising God. Because the miracles, the healing, and the restoring work of Jesus has a point. We will learn to praise God. Whether we see Jesus coming to us or whether we perceive ourselves as coming to him, the ultimate outcome is that we will learn to walk and leap and praise God because he is the healer of the broken. Not only that, he is the author of life. As Peter and John, with this spectacle of a happy man, enter into the temple, people begin to recognize this guy. Wait a minute, he was the one who was always sitting. Now he's jumping around, and a crowd begins to gather, and they go into one of the open spaces, and Peter begins to explain the significance of what's going on. And he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Genesis, the God of the spiritual patriarchs of the people of Israel, the God of the very beginning, glorified his servant Jesus to do this. The reason that Jesus was able to do the things that he did, and the reason this man is healed now, Peter says, is because of Jesus. And he says, look, in this very city, Jerusalem, Jesus was brought and Jesus was crucified, and God was in that whole event orchestrating it, but you are in that event too. When Jesus was arrested and brought before the high priest took him to Pilate. Pilate did not want to execute Jesus because he did not see him as guilty, but recognized the leaders as functioning out of jealousy. And Pilate tried to give them a way out by offering one of two criminals to be released on the Feast of Passover. And you, instead of crying out for Jesus, the one whom the God of our fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has appointed, cried out for the other guy. And it's because of your response to Pilate, he was crucified. But in verse 15, he says, look, that one that you cried out for, he's alive. And we are witnesses. And the whole point of this healing of this man who is walking and leaping and praising God is to let you know that Jesus is alive. And we, the apostles, are witnesses. We are eyewitnesses of the living Jesus. And this miracle was done in his name, and he is the author of life. And verse 16 is very fascinating. It says, and his name, by faith in his name, that is Jesus, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. This man, in some feeble way, believed in Jesus and was healed. And what Jesus does in the world today, he does in and through those who believe in him. Here, we get a strange glimpse, a new glimpse, into how the all-powerful Jesus works. He is not some dictator on high who forces everyone to comply with his views and to bow down to him. During this time, until he returns, he is a merciful Savior who is ever present to those who trust him. The way that Jesus works in a life is through faith, through believing, through trusting. Now, the faith of the healed man, however, kind of looks like God does everything and he does next to nothing, right? That's helpful to see. In some Christian traditions, faith is sometimes viewed as a kind of commodity with which we trade with God. God has the power, and the way I get him to use his power for me is by my faith. If I give him more faith, he gives me more power. And in this view, faith is like a commodity. Faith is like money. The more I give God, the more favors I get from God. But when you look at the story, the man's faith was that he wanted some money from Peter and John. And Peter says, I haven't got any money. I'll give you something else. Give me your hand. The man gives Peter his hand, and then he receives unbelievable power and starts walking and leaping, praising God. The man's faith was sticking up a powerless hand to an all-powerful God. Faith isn't some commodity by which we do business with God. I give him that and he gives me this. Faith is an empty, feeble hand reaching out to an all-powerful God seeking mercy. Faith asks for help and responds with praise when God gives it. And faith is a recognition of the powerlessness of our lives and our desperate need for God to be at work. And Jesus is the author of life to those who believe. Lastly and finally, I want you to see that he's the ultimate forgiver. He's the ultimate forgiver. Peter reminds the people of Jerusalem that they are responsible for the death of Jesus because they were the ones who cried out for him instead of the other guy. Cried out for the other guy instead of him. And yet he recognizes that they did that in ignorance because they didn't know fully who Jesus was. Yet though they were ignorant, they were by no means innocent. And he takes and he speaks to these ignorant, guilty ones, and he says, "The God whose son you crucified is now offering you mercy. Will you take his hand?" Verse 19 and verse 26, he calls them to repentance. He says, when you recognize that you are wrong with God, you must admit it and turn back to him. And it's going to take humility, and it's going to take humbling, and you're going to have to come clean before your God. And then in verse 19, he says, when you do that, God wipes away all of your sin. He blots it out. Imagine for a moment that God had a spiral-bound notebook of all your sins. Oh, not just the ones that everybody knows about. The ones that you've said, the ones that you've done in secret, even the ones that you thought, recorded, because God really misses nothing. We can't pull the wool over his eyes because he's God. How would you feel if I was reading this book right now? Why are you laughing? What about if I accidentally left it here in the front of the room for everybody to look at? Or out in the lobby for everybody to look at? Imagine now if having this list, because he is God, he were to entirely blot out and erase and destroy the entire record. Gone not only from human sight, but gone from his own. Completely and totally erased and blotted out. How would you feel about that? I heard a sigh go up from the room. That is the impact of the cross of Jesus Christ. On the cross, the burden of our wrongs against God were erased forever from his sight. And we stand before him, clean and accepted and loved. And that is the kind of mercy that he offers to every single individual who turns and comes to him for mercy. Verse 9 says he offers seasons of refreshing. A relationship opposed to God is a relationship of struggle and pining. A relationship of peace with God is refreshing, meaningful, joyful, and purposeful. It's the difference between subsistence living and abundant living. Now I live in partnership with the God of the universe, And the time of Jesus Christ is a whole new time in the history of our relationship with God. Whereas before, the law, with all of its regulations, defined what a relationship with God was like, now the cross entirely redefines what a relationship with God is like. Our sins are erased, and a brand new intimacy with God has begun as the Spirit Himself moves into our lives and lives within and guides us step by step. All the signs on the road have been pointing to Him. To Him. The healing of the man in the temple, to the message that Peter brought, to the themes of the Old Testament that have been pointing to Jesus. He is the healer of the broken. He is the author of life. He is the ultimate forgiver. Do you see Him? Before I finish, I would like to invite all of our worshipers here today to grab one of these Let's Connect cards. They're found right on the seat in front of you. Doesn't matter whether you come every single week or whether you're here for the very first time. This is how we can connect and how you can communicate with me a little bit. If you are a first-time guest here, welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you for being here. I hope you'll come again when you fill this out, and it just goes in the offering plate. They're on the aisles as you're departing. We have a first-time guest gift for those folks. If you're a second-time guest, you're here for the second time. We haven't scared you away the first time. Thanks so much for coming back. I hope that West Church is beginning to feel like your church family, because that's my desire for you. If there's a class you'd like to have, if there's a response to the sermon you'd like to share, if there's something that's on your heart you would like us to pray for this week, you can do all those things with a simple card just by filling it out and dropping it in the plate on the way out. In verses 22 through 26, Peter talks about this story from Deuteronomy with Moses. You'll remember that Peter himself is an Israelite, that all of the apostles and most of the early believers were Israelites. And Peter's message began with a mention of the God of Abraham, the Isaac, and Jacob. And he finishes with this reference from Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses is delivering final warnings to the people of God, final messages to the people of God, just before his death, before the people enter the promised land. And one of the things that Moses said is, God is going to raise up a new prophet after me who's going to point you to me. Listen to him. Joshua succeeded Moses, and there are other prophets all throughout the history of Israel. And their stories are marked with boldness and faithfulness and hardship and persecution and truth, truth, truth. And as a nation at the time of Jesus, there was this strange surge of hope that God would bring some kind of a deliverer to rescue his people. And there were actual several messianic candidates that arose and faded or were killed by the Romans. And Jesus himself was also eliminated, because they perceived him to be a threat to the peace of the status quo in Israel. But now Peter is saying that the risen Jesus is the long-anticipated prophet, like the first prophet Moses, and he's no longer a preaching rabbi Israelite, but now Jesus is preaching as the Spirit through his apostles and through the believers. He is risen. He is the heavenly prophet who is pouring out hope for all people from heaven through his Spirit on the Israelite people of Peter's day. And Peter says to his brothers and sisters in Israel, turn from your sin and follow this Jesus prophet. He speaks to them in Israelite terms because he's speaking to an Israelite people. Let me speak to you in Western terms as I speak to a Western people. One may be listening to me, and you may be thinking to myself, why would I turn around my life, and why would I give up all that I know and all that I enjoy in order to follow this Jesus? And if you're thinking that, I want to acknowledge that that is a legitimate question. You do need to decide for yourself who Jesus is. But in that decision, Let me suggest to you that before you make it, you read his story. Read his story and see what is said about him before you make the decision to write him off. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four biographies of Jesus. The first three are similar with slight variations. The fourth is a little more different. But when you read them, if you would like to talk about them or to study them together, please let me know, and that's part of the reason why we use this Let's Connect card. Peter told them that God was offering seasons of refreshing to his people. And this is a completely new expression in the New Testament, but it's not unlike the other expressions that Jesus used about what he had to offer. He said he offered abundant life. He said he offered living water. He said that through him you could be born again or born anew or born from above. He said that knowing him would be like knowing a good shepherd. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. And these expressions and more were used by Jesus to describe what he offers to every person who trusts in him. And if you are drawn towards this Jesus, keep coming, keep reading, draw near, and even now as you are listening, ask him to come into your life and make these realities true of you. If you are familiar with these words, but you've wandered, something dark or sad has been going on in your life, maybe something dark or sad that nobody knows about. Stick out your hand. Stick out your feeble hand and let Jesus pull you back on your feet. These are the days while Jesus is seated on the throne of heaven offering mercy to his enemies. These are the days he gives us until he returns to rule the earth and judge the wicked. Reach out your hand to him and let him raise you to your feet and give you a new song of praise. That's what he does. That's where it's all pointing. Let's pray. God Almighty, make Jesus beautiful in our midst. Be at work among us. Do the gracious things that only you can do. We are thankful that you take spiritually lame, emotionally lame, physically lame and broken and weak people and make them alive and teach us how to walk and to leap and to praise you. Do that today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.